You may be seated.
As we have been going through this chapter, we have seen how the enemies of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem were desperate. And the reason they found themselves in desperate condition was because the wall, which had been down for over 150 years, was complete, and just all that needed to be done was the doors needed to be hung and the locks put on. But at that point, the project would be complete. The problem is that the enemies of Jerusalem and of Nehemiah didn't want the walls of security and peace and the safety built for the people. Because the very walls that kept these people secure was the walls that kept the enemy out. And the enemy wanted the people living in that insecurity. He wanted them living in that kind of fear. And then the other problem is that they had tried to do everything they could to stop the building while they were building. They worked on the people through fear and intimidation and every other tactic that they could find. But they kept going on. And the reason they did is because they had this leader by the name of Nehemiah, who just keeps on going and going and going. And no matter how discouraged the people would go, Nehemiah would continue to lead them. So it is no surprise when we get to chapter 6 that we see that Nehemiah himself becomes the target as they embark on the strategies of Operation Strike the Shepherd, I call it. And what they do here is they use everything that they can to get at him. Now we've seen it with the people where they use fear and discouragement and unbelief, but in chapter 5, we have the highlight of Nehemiah, the leader, and in chapter 6, we have Nehemiah, the target, as they focus on taking this man down. They saw three strategies that the enemy was using against him as in this Operation Strike the Shepherd. The first one was compromise, the second one was slander, and now today we're going to discuss spiritual deception. But in the first tack, compromise, if you remember, the enemy said, "Come on down. Let's get together. Let's have a conversation. After all, can't we just meet in terms and meet halfway? And can't we just get along?" And really, what Nehemiah knew was that they were out to kill him. All they wanted to do was get him someplace isolated so they could end his life, thus ending this problem that had been a source in their side for a long time. You know, thank the Lord that Nehemiah stayed focused. He didn't give the enemy the time of day. In fact, he was too busy. He said, "I've got too many things to do to come and meet with you today. What I've got to do is I've got to do work that the Lord's given me to do." And so the work kept going on. Last week we discussed this topic of slander and of gossip, and of course that was the next tactic used against Nehemiah. And of course they accused him, and they came in this open letter intended for everyone to read. And the open letter said, "Hey, we have this against you, Nehemiah. You are leading a rebellion. You're leading these children to rebel against Persia." They accused him of pride, of trying to build up his own kingdom, and of treason, betraying the authority of the one who had sent him. Terrible accusations against one who had been so faithful. And really, it was a threat to the people, because if Persia did get this open letter and they took it to heart, it would mean immediate reprisal. So what they were seeking to do was discourage the people, not just Nehemiah, but discourage the people from saying, "Maybe we ought to not do this." But Nehemiah, as we saw in our study, he went on, and what we saw is that he knew the truth and he responded with truth. You know, he said, you know, to Sanballat, "This is a figment of your imagination. The things that you say, you're dreaming on." He gave truth a chance to speak. Secondly, he looked at the motivations behind what they had accused him of, and he saw what they were after. He realized that they weren't out for him, they were out to destroy him. Thirdly, he committed the matter to the Lord and he got busy with the work. In other words, he left his reputation in the hands of God, the wisest thing you can do. "Lord, this is your business." And he keeps doing this over and over, and he keeps going on and on and on. And now as we go on here, we're going to see the more subtle approach of spiritual deception. Look with me at verse 10. He's saying, "When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.'" So what we see here is that among his own countrymen comes this man by the name of Shemaiah. We know from the context that he is a prophet of Israel. He is a known figure. He is one who has influence with other prophets. And it says that he is confined at home. Now we don't know why he is confined at home, but as I look through the text, I think that I see here is a guise of his own concern for his welfare as well as the welfare of everyone else. In other words, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm scared. Things are happening." And he summons Nehemiah to come and see him. And no doubt it was a sense of urgency. Nehemiah, we got to talk. Something I just got to tell you. And what he had was he had a word from the Lord. Thus says the Lord. You've heard it before. Pentecostals, you've heard it said like this. Yea, I say unto you, my people. And here is this word from the Lord that comes to him. And the word is, things are bad. They're really bad. And they're coming to get you and they're going to kill you. And I tell you what, I even know when they're going to do it. They're going to do it at night. They're going to come and get you at night. And so they come and he lays this thing out. And I'm sure that Nehemiah didn't need a prophet to tell him much about these enemies wanting to kill him. He knew they were out to kill him. But what must have surprised him was the counsel that they gave him. They said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple. Nehemiah, let's hide. Let's go to the temple and let's stick ourselves somewhere and that way we can be safe and we can do it in the temple of God. They'll never find us there. We'll be safe there. Really. Interesting to see the plot of the enemy as he makes his way through. A great strategy of the enemy, you see, is one of the greatest strategies that he will ever use against you is your own strengths. Is the areas you feel like you are the strongest in. Nehemiah's greatest strength was his fear of God. He was a man of God. Led by God, chosen by God. A praying man, a man who always goes where God tells him to go. So if you want to get to a man like this, why not use God to do it? Why not get somebody to come, or a prophet who speaks the word of God, these prophets who are given to Israel as a safety and a protection for them, to keep them on the straight path as they make their way down. Why not use one of those voices to come and say, here's a word from the Lord for you, to lead you astray. Shemaiah had a word of the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord, good strategy, but with the wrong guy. The reason was it didn't smell right. Something smelled fishy. Nehemiah was being asked to do two things in this council that was against him inside. First of all, he was asked to run away from his calling and save himself. Secondly, he was being asked to hide in a place that was forbidden for him to hide. You see, Nehemiah, though he was a godly man, he was not a priest. And no layman was ever able to make their way into the holy place of God and there dwell. In fact, we'll discuss that, but it was for this very reason that Chronicles 26 tells us that King Uzziah was smitten with leprosy, and for the rest of the days he could not enter into the temple of God. Nehemiah was being asked to compromise on the Word of God for the sake of expediency and of self-preservation. And sadly, on the surface, I would say there's a lot of people who would look at this and say, Nehemiah, what's so wrong with this? After all, God knows and He understands. I mean, surely He wouldn't matter to Him what you do. Why not save your life? Just breaking a little law. Nothing too severe. After all, a prophet is telling you to do it. You see, our problem is that we are so used to situational ethics and a world that has no absolutes that we don't see how a man could fear God and say, no matter what, I'm going to stand by what He tells me to do. We're used to justifying all of our wrongdoing. But I want you to see Nehemiah's response here in verse 11. Nehemiah says this, he said, should a man like me flee, and could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Now he says these two questions. He says, first of all, should a man like me flee? Kind of look at the statement, and your first thought is he filled with an ego or pride? I mean, a guy like me, flee? What exactly is going on with Nehemiah? I mean, what does he mean? What I think he means as I look at the text and I've seen the character of this man develop throughout the book is that he is saying that I am a man with a calling. I have a mission. I'm one who is sent by a king to do a job, and to my knowledge the job hasn't been done. But there's something else that I think Nehemiah understood. He had a calling to be a leader to a people who are watching him in his every single move that he made. And what he did had tremendous influence on what happens to everyone else. Should he panic, should he run and do what was wrong, everyone who he was leading would be following him and saying, wow, look what's happened to him. Now we must panic. You see, if the leader panics, what about the people? I've mentioned this before, that when I'm on an airplane and we go through great turbulence, the very first thing I look to is the people in control. I want to see how they're reacting. I look at the stewardess, and if she gets nervous, I start getting nervous. And if the pilot comes on and he sounds like he's shivering and stuff like that, then I'm really frightened. Because I know that something is up. And when the people in charge are beginning to bail, I'm scared. And so, of course, the enemy was coming and using this kind of a ploy with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was responsible for so many. And what he did would affect the lives of so many. I want to say this, that if only every pastor, every husband, every father, every employer, employee, we don't ever recognize the potential of what we do in the lives of others around us by the decisions that we make from the people who are watching us. From the children and the people who we have oversight over. All of us have been given a certain amount of responsibility. And I have to say that there are times when running away sounds very attractive. There are times when running away, just being off by yourself somewhere where no one ever finds you, sounds like, oh man, that sounds great. But at what a cost. You see, guys like Nehemiah, they don't take their calling lightly. They lead with great responsibility, and I know that what they do affects the lives of everyone else. You see, sin, people, never affects just you. It always affects everyone else around you. I remember some couple of years ago in this Y2K scare, I had some people that really meant well, and they had moved away and they bought a place out in the country, and they bought all the propane and all the stuff that they needed and all the food that they had stored up and stuff. And they kept calling me and said, well, you know, you ought to be down here when that happens. You ought to be down here. I think, why would I leave here to go down there? Through a time like that. Now, guys like Nehemiah, they don't take their calling lightly. And secondly, I want you to see, he asks this question, how could a guy like me run and hide in the temple? You know what you see about Nehemiah is he keeps himself in check at all points. You know, he had spent his life devoted to prayer and to the Word of God, no doubt. He was a man who cared what God had instructed him to do. In Numbers 18:7, it says, but you and your sons, with you shall attend your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and side and veil, and you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood, he's speaking to the priest here, as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near it shall be put to death. What Nehemiah was being asked to do was to compromise on the very word and the command of God himself. He was an outsider. He was a man of solid conviction. Why? Well, we saw this back in chapter 5. When he was talking about how other governors had taken advantage of the people and had exploited the people for what they had. But Nehemiah said this. He said, I did not because of the fear of God. Other governors, they can take advantage of people if they want to. I won't. And the reason I won't is because I know that I'm accountable to God who watches over me in all things that I do. And I got to take a note here. When you see Nehemiah's resolve and his answer against, he says, I won't go in. I will not do this. When they were asking him to compromise at the beginning of the chapter, when they said, come on down, Nehemiah, Nehemiah said this, I will not come down. And when they said, Nehemiah, come on, we'll go into the temple, he said, I will not go in. It was a decision that was really made. You know what I want you to understand here? This is so important. This is so important. Decisions like this are not the kind of decisions you make on the fly. These are not the kind of decisions you make. They come from the fabric of the person of who you already are when you make them. You see, long before a decision is made, you've already made up your mind to be committed or not be committed. And if you're not committed before the crisis, don't ever expect to be committed in the crisis. Nehemiah was already committed. He was already falling. He's falling through on what was inside of him to do to be committed to God's Word. He was a committed man. He never fraternized with bad counsel. One of the things that I love about commitment is that commitment carries you to the hard in the trying times. When the enemy throws all these obstacles in front of you, you remember the commitment that you have, and that's what carries you through, because you know what I'm saying. When you're in the crisis, you can't see straight. And it's commitment that drives you through. It's that way in marriage, it's that way in everything that means anything in life. And Nehemiah here was not making a decision of the moment. He was following up on a decision that he had already made. And that was to follow God with his whole heart. And Nehemiah was a life who had a life that was committed to God in every way. And it was this that saved him in crisis. And it was his character that completed what was given to him. So in verse 12 he says, then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He says, at that point, I realized. When I looked and I saw what these guys were after, then I discerned. I saw things the way they really were. He said, this isn't God speaking at all. This is someone else. It was against everything that Nehemiah had ever known to think of following such counsel. And so what happens here is Shemaiah is revealed for who he really is. Who he really is a wolf in sheep's clothing. A false prophet with a false message who comes and says, "Thus says the Lord." He is defined here as being a hireling. A hireling is a person who serves for hire, especially for purely mercenary motives. The enemy had found a willing servant in Shemaiah. A person who would sell off his own convictions for selfish gain. Who would prostitute his own soul for the sake of what he might get out of it himself. We could give us examples through scriptures like Esau, who just for one bowl of stew would sell off every bit of conviction for what his birthright was. Unfortunately, there's a lot of hirelings in the ministry today. They're willing to prostitute their own convictions for the sake of hire, for the sake of keeping the job. There's a lot of churches looking for hirelings. People who will come and be what you want them to be, instead of what God's called them to be. And Shemaiah might have had all the markings of a prophet, and he might have had the respect of all the prophets, but underneath there was something in him that was against everything that God had proclaimed. Like the story of Little Red Riding Hood. "Oh, Grandma, my, what big ears you have. My, what a big nose you have. What big teeth you have." Something didn't look right. And he recognized it for what it was. Shemaiah was looking at this wolf. What a contrast Shemaiah serves to Nehemiah, this compromising man, this self-centered man, this self-seeking with no fear of God, no heart for the Word of God. He is the antithesis of Nehemiah. It is the shepherd versus the wolf. Why? What are you hoping to achieve? What was he trying to get out of Nehemiah? You got to see this here, because this agrees with what's going on in your life as well. He says he was hired for this reason, verse 13, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. He said the enemy had failed to lure Nehemiah into a place of compromise. They had failed at slander to get him, but what they do now is they try to take Nehemiah and set him up to ruin his testimony. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. If you can get to the leader. They were seeking to make mockery of him. To get Nehemiah to panic, to run off and do something that he shouldn't be doing. I think of all the thoughtless decisions that we can make in the split moment that can determine so much of how people will view the rest of what we do. To get a man of God to sin before the people and bring reproach on him. To weaken and destroy his leadership. I don't think that we have any idea how severely and how hard the enemy works people to destroy your testimony. How hard he works to bring you down and accuse you before other people because of your moral failure and to lead, or whatever failure it might be, to lead you for just a few moments of pleasure and destroy all the work that you've built. How hard it is to hear of pastors who just for a few moments of their own pleasure would sell out and leave a whole church devastated because of the decisions they made for the moment where the enemy said, "Come on, this looks good." Nehemiah saw it for what it was. He was being set up. And he knew what they were after. In verse 14, he said, "Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." Again, we see Nehemiah doing what he has done so many times in this book. He's praying. He says, "Lord, you remember these guys. Tobiah, Sanballat. They hired this man. They hired him to do this, to destroy me, to set me up, to get me to do what I shouldn't be doing." And he says, "Lord, they are your problem." This is a pattern for Nehemiah. Do you realize this? That he keeps on this book. He keeps on committing his enemies to the Lord. You see the wisdom of that? Instead of getting caught up in the enemy, he says, "Here, Lord, these people are yours. They're your problem." They were the Lord's to watch. And Nehemiah didn't want to just come again. Not once do we see him retaliate or fight against these men. All he does is he keeps focused and he keeps doing his work. The thing is that you look at this passage and you see verse 14, and the irony of this all is that Shemaiah wasn't alone in his workings. There was this Noadiah, the prophetess, and it says the rest of the prophets were in on the whole thing. They were in on the scheme. They were following the advice of Shemaiah. You don't know whether they knew that they were deceiving him or whatever was going on, or whether they had believed the lie of Shemaiah or whatever it was, but he was up against the odds. The prophets, the people of God had come against him to frighten him. How did he stand? Well, the very things that we've already mentioned, he was committed to his calling. He had been tested so many times before. Called as a leader, a shepherd of sheep, he had a mission to do. And deserting those he had come to serve didn't fit the agenda. God had given him a job. God gave him what he needed to do the job. He gave him authority to do the job. I think of Jesus and how he was so often the enemy would come and offer him shortcuts from the cross. Even on the day when he was hanging, how they would yell and say, "If you're the Son of God, just come off the cross." Taunting of the enemy, saying, "Take the shortcut." Because the Bible says that he could have called 12,000 angels if he'd wanted. But he had a job to do. There was a mission to accomplish. It was the Father's business. Something that had to be done. He was the good shepherd. And Jesus described himself being this. He said, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have life and have life abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, and who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." He said, "But I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Isn't it great? We have a good shepherd. He'll never desert you in the crisis, in the panic of a moment, when everything is uncertain. We have one who stands, the good shepherd. Listen, Satan, if he can't destroy you, he will be out there to destroy your testimony. We all have this calling of faithfulness, this calling that God's given to us, is whether you're pastors or church leaders or Sunday school teachers and wives, what you do affects the lives of so many others. The decisions you make for your own self-interest could be the decision that causes the enemy to make a mockery of you before others. Nehemiah was committed to his calling. Secondly, he was strongly committed to the Word. It was the Word, and it was His truth, that all things were measured by. Shemaiah had all the clothes of spirituality, but things didn't measure up. Why? Because Nehemiah had a different measuring rod. And the measuring rod he used was the very words of God Himself. You see, this is what makes spiritual deception so dangerous. Because it looks so good, and we hear it and we see it all the time. All the people who come and say, "Thus says the Lord. I've got a word from the Lord." In our day, there's, I don't know how many times you just turn on the Christian TV station and you're going to hear it, I don't know, countless times in a day. From the people who have messages from the Lord. And it can be such an area that if you're not careful, you can be so easily deceived and led astray. I get it all the time from couples who come to me and they say, "Well, we were married to other people and the Lord led us to each other." Or couples that are so deceived, they'll sit there and say, "Well, we're not married, but the Lord let us know that it's okay." Oh, really? Where does God change things? I know what you feel, and I know what you might think you say, and there's a little message that goes in your heart that maybe it's going to be okay, but is it really? You see, here's the thing, is that even Satan, when he was accusing Jesus and trying to dissuade Jesus from his journey, he used Scripture on him. See, what is assumed is that you have not only to fight the enemy, you have to know the Word of God. And the enemy comes and they quote Scripture to Jesus out of context. And Jesus, he responds to the enemy every single time, "It is written." Let me tell you the heart of God. And he stood on that. You see, you have to be committed to His Word to stand against spiritual deception. The devil's a roaring lion, but he doesn't always appear that way. He didn't appear that way to Eve in the garden. He was the beautiful, most beautiful of all creatures the Bible tells us. Beautiful. I'm sure that when Eve looked at him, she thought, behold, what tremendous beauty God has given. And those seducing moments, how he would take her and lead her on the journey of spiritual seduction. There are so many who say, thus says the Lord. Israel had a history of it. Of prophets who came and said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They had had it so many times, and darkness always breeds darkness. And he was certain, Nehemiah was, of the enemy's motives. The enemy had an agenda, and that was to ruin his testimony. He had come as the angel of light. 2 Corinthians, Paul warned the Corinthians about these false apostles. And he says, for such men are false apostles, they're deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. He says, for no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I like what Alan Redpath had to say. He said, Satan is far less dangerous as a roaring lion than he is as an angel of light. And because he comes to us as an angel of light, we must stay on our guard at all times. Do you take this lightly? You see, I am very convinced that Joseph Smith did see an angel. Macaroni or whatever the name was. And I'm sure that that angel came to Joseph Smith and said, let me tell you sweet little nothings that were really nothings. And whispered in the ear, with that came a whole group of people who went off. Spiritual deception. The leading away. Taking these things that look so right and appear to be so right, but there is a measurement which God has given to you. And why in the world should it ever mystify us as believers that not every thus says the Lord is really thus says the Lord? Why would that ever mystify any of us that anyone would come along with these kinds of words and proclaim them to us? You see, the way you combat deceit is truth. We see Nehemiah use this in his combating compromise, truth. We saw him using it in his attack of slander, truth. We see him using it now in this whole issue of spiritual deception, truth. And discernment in the day in which we are living, we have to make sure that we become people of tremendous discernment. Not only are we living in the age of gossip and slander, but we are living in the greatest day of spiritual deception I think ever come. And Paul warned the Thessalonians, says, then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will slay with them the breath of his mouth and bring an end by their appearance of his coming. That is, the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. He said they didn't love the truth. In our day, are you loving the truth? Holding fast to the truth. John said this. He said, test the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. A.W. Tozer said, among the gifts of the Spirit, scarcely anyone is greater, more practical and useful in our time than the gift of discernment. I don't care who says it, be a Berean. The enemy is constantly seeking to set you up, to make you a mockery. If I say it, check it out. If the greatest preacher in all the world says it, still check it out. There is a measurement of all things, and it's the Word of God. And you hear this said all the time, well, just let your heart lead you. You can let your heart lead you to hell. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? False prophets and false teachers would not surprise anyone, and Jesus warned of them. The world is filled with Shemaiahs. People who are no conviction, people who are out for their own gain, willing participants in the enemy's ploy, but like Nehemiah, they want to set you up. to make a sport of you. And he'll use trickery and every kind of deceit to get you there. But you learn here from Nehemiah is that he didn't wait for the moment of crisis to make those kinds of decisions. They were already in him. He was already a committed man. This is something he had already established in his heart. This has to be in your heart as well. You know, Nehemiah, he was a man who loved the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help him God. And he held fast that which he knew to be right. That implies knowing what is right and living by what is right. He committed himself to his calling and to the Word of God. And you know what happened? The building kept on.